بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، my brothers and sisters, the topic of my khutbah this week is the chains in the mind. The chains in the mind. These are the chains which are the essential chains of slavery. It's not the shackles on the wrists or the ankles, it's not the chain around the neck, it is the chains in the mind that truly enslave people. Living is about making choices, the choice to be a victim of circumstances or to do something about circumstances and be their master. We are free to choose to be victims or masters, but the choices have different payoffs. Both stances, victim and masters, are subject to the same givens of society, environment, organization, and so on, but have very different implications in terms of our own development and happiness. Victims complain about adversity, they think of excuses, blame others, lose hope, and perish. This is a checklist how to decide whether you are a victim or a master. Victims complain about adversity and difficulties and trials and tribulations. They think of excuses, they blame others, and they lose hope and perish. Victims can be individuals or groups or communities or societies or nations. The victim's stance is the same: complain and blame others. Victims search for scapegoats, for someone to blame. They invent conspiracy theories. They have a siege mentality, complaining that the only reason they are in a mess is because everyone in the world is out to get them. They don't stop to think that no matter who they blame, their problems still exist, and that it is they and not whoever they blame that is suffering. Problems need solutions, not scapegoats. These are the chains in the mind which must be broken if we want to progress. Masters, on the other hand, are people who, when faced with difficulty and adversity, first look at themselves to see how and why they came to be in that situation. They own responsibility and then look for solutions to resolve that situation. They have the courage to try new ways, and so they win even if they fail. Masters recognize that whatever happens to them is at least, in part, if not wholly, a result of the choices that they made, consciously or unconsciously, the result of what they chose to do or chose not to do. Consequently, if we recognize that we created the problem, then it follows logically that we can also create its solution. A master never says, "I can't." He or she says, "I haven't found a solution yet." And in that is a world of difference. The key question to ask, therefore, is, what do I need to do to become a master? What is the investment that I need to succeed? Free fall and flight feel the same in the beginning, but it is the end which spells the difference between life and death. One lands safely, the other one crashes and burns. Ignoring the laws of gravity and aerodynamics does not change the law or its result. Now take that story of Yusuf alayhi salam, for example, which has a political angle to it, which is almost never mentioned. Let me delve into that for a bit. His story is about how to live in a society with norms and values totally foreign and even antagonistic to our own, but to become hugely influential without changing your own ethics and values in any way. Yusuf alayhi salam went from being a slave and a prisoner to becoming the prime minister, the wazir, in the government of the pharaoh Sesostris I of Egypt. Sesostris I was the ruler of Egypt when Yusuf alayhi salam was sold as a slave in about 1681 BC. That's about 15 centuries before Julius Caesar came to power. So just to give you a perspective of time. Now he decided, the Pharaoh decided to appoint Yusuf alayhi salam as the wazir to superintend the gathering of the grain during the 7 years of plenty and gave him extraordinary powers to do it. In the Bible, the statement is recorded of his farman. He said, "You shall be over my house and all people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." The point that I want to make is that when Yusuf alayhi salam gained his freedom and he was cleared, his name was cleared of the slander that had been made against him, he didn't leave Egypt and return to Sham, where he had come from. But instead he offered his services to the king of Egypt, despite the differences in their beliefs. As a result, he was able to change the lives of his family and his people who came to live in Egypt once he was in power. Now he could do that for one reason alone, contribution. He showed the Pharaoh how he could be critically useful to Egypt. The result was massive power. Power comes with territory. Contribution defines territory. You want power? Contribute. As much as you contribute, will you become powerful. As of the last data available, Muslim representation in the United States is less than 2%. This small percentage means that currently and in the foreseeable future, the Muslim voting bloc is likely to have minimal influence on policy matters. Despite this, the fairness of the system ensures that Muslims, like any other community, can become part of the governing structure, from schools and towns to state and federal levels. The most effective way to amplify the Muslim voice and opinion and viewpoint in the broader public space is to serve in public offices. If the goal of the Muslim community is to make its perspective heard, then the primary aim should be to elect more Muslims at all levels of governance. Given that it's not common for us to take this route, and it must become common, that's the first thing to do. But the second thing to do is that we must therefore encourage those who do and go out of our way to support them, both morally and, more importantly, materially. In one word, participate. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be winners or losers? I mean, dumb question, but you know. Do you want to be winners or losers? Now, winning and losing is about making choices. All choices have consequences. Not acting is also a choice and has its own consequences. It is not only about doing something, it's about doing the right thing at the right time. For that, we need to anticipate and plan and prepare and act. We must deal with uncertainty and be prepared for multiple likely scenarios. We must not only know how to win, but what to do after we win. Our history, the history of the Muslims, is littered with corpses of winners who didn't know what to do on the morning after. So their gains went to those who had a plan and simply came in and took over the gains. To illustrate, I was in Kruger Park in South Africa once, where I saw a hyena on an impala kill. I told my friends in the Land Cruiser we were traveling in to look for the leopard. Now, they didn't understand. This is a leopard. I mean, this is a hyena. They looked at me puzzled. I told them, the hyena can't catch an impala, but a leopard can. So the hyena follows a hunting leopard and then rushes in to take the kill once the kill has been made. Now, sure enough, we found a female leopard on a nearby branch, hopefully learning one of the most valuable lessons of life, what to do with your wins. You can't learn it after winning. You must learn it before the challenge and have a plan ready. I love statistics. Now, here are some statistics about think tanks. or global policy institutes, as they are called. I quote from the article, which I have referred to in the text of the khutbah. Every year, researchers at the University of Pennsylvania conduct an extensive analysis of think tanks around the world, publishing a report listing and ranking nearly 6,500 of them. On a country-by-country basis, the U.S. has by far the most, with 1,872 think tanks, followed by 512 in China and 444 in the U.K. Other countries listed in the chart are India, Germany, France, Argentina, Japan, Russia, and Canada. The research also ranked global think tanks by influence. In addition to having the most in any country, the United States is also home to some of the most influential think tanks. Out of the top 10, five are in the U.S. based, and first place goes to the Brookings Institute, followed by the French Institute of International Relations. Now, ask how many think tanks or scenario planning think tanks are in the Muslim world. Ask how many are among American Muslims. Ask if ICNA, ISNA, AMJA, or any other such organizations have think tanks, and ask why not. Remember, the one who gets the kill is the one who plans, not the one who took the risk and made the kill. Without your own plan, you are working for someone else, though you may not know it. Experience doesn't come with the passing of time. It comes with what you do with what happened to you. It's not about simply getting old. It's about learning and conceptualizing life lessons and then leveraging them to get value-added results. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the world. He made the rules. He sent a teacher. It is for us to learn and follow him. Which brings me to the question, are you a free person or are there chains in your mind? Now, check. Here is the checklist for that, to see if we have chains in our mind. Let me ask you, do you mow your lawn regularly to ensure that it always looks neat? Do you have a good relationship with your neighbors? Do you attend town hall meetings? Do you know the names of public officials in your town? Do you happily pay for public facilities, donate to public spaces like parks, volunteer for neighborhood watch, or first aid, first responders for the fire service and the police? Do you volunteer for coach sports teams at schools or for any other service, especially if your children are not studying in that school? Do you volunteer as a foster parent? What is your reaction to jury duty? Do you like it or do you try to get out of it? Do you register and vote? Do you donate to soup kitchens and homeless shelters? Do you drive and park your car responsibly? I know that hurts, but that's a very important indicator of whether you are a free person or a slave in your mind. Now, let me leave you to add to this list. I believe you get the drift. I believe that you understand what I'm trying to get at. And I hope you understand why I call this my checklist of freedom. In one line, free people do all of these things willingly and proudly with a sense of duty. People with enslaved minds try to avoid them until they are forced, and then they do them moaning, groaning, and complaining. Most of us ordinary Muslims come from a history of empire or colonialism. In both, we were slaves who had no say in decisions that affected us. We received government largesse or suffered oppression, but we had no way of influencing except rebellion. That came at a heavy cost. So we learned to keep our heads down and bear the difficulties and believe in a distorted version of sabr or patience, which has nothing to do with the Islamic reality. We were taught that to have sabr is to suffer in silence and beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change our world. The Quran tells us to make the maximum effort and then to make dua and rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah exemplified this. Until we learn to follow the complete method, we cannot expect success. Let me share with you three secrets of success. One, our mind is like a fertile field. It doesn't care what you plant in it, but it will return to you whatever you plant. That is why what you read and watch and who you listen to are so important. They are the signposts of the direction your life is taking you. If you are going in the right direction, continue. If not, you must change direction. To go in the direction of a particular destination, but to expect to reach a destination on the opposite side is a sign of insanity. Number two, attitude comes before success in the dictionary and in life. Therefore, remind yourself that present circumstances do not decide if you will succeed or fail. They only decide where you need to start. The race doesn't end when you fall. It ends when you fail to rise. Check why you fell and don't fall again for the same reason. We are talking about resilience, not stubbornness. Not stubbornness. Resilient people succeed, stubborn people perish. And sometimes, even though sometimes, gloriously. Number three, faith. To use my favorite quote by Barbara Winters, she said, when you come to the end of the light of all that you know and are about to step off into the darkness of the unknown, faith is knowing that one of two things will happen. There will be something firm to stand on, or you will be taught how to fly. So let us choose our goals wisely. Make the maximum effort intelligently. And when all work is done, stand in the night and beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for success. Remember, it doesn't matter whether you lose or win. What matters is what you stand for. Remember that in a world and life where you can be anything, be kind first. Then be anything else you like, because kindness adds value to everything we do. As Imam Bukhari reminded us, the hadith of Rasulullah said, be kind, for whatever kindness becomes a part of, it beautifies it. Whenever it is taken away from something, it leaves it tarnished. You want to change the world? Then be kind, be honorable, work for the pleasure of Allah alone, and remember that one day we will all be called to account. Remember that we are never alone and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always with us. So take courage from that to face whatever hardship we face, because we know that it comes only by Allah's permission, and the one who permitted it is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Face the world as Ibrahim alayhi salam did, sitting trussed up in the cup of the trebuchet, as Musa alayhi salam did, with the sea in front of him and the army of the Fir'aun, Pharaoh, behind him. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in the cave, with tranquility in the heart and a smile on the lips, knowing that they were not alone and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was with them. That is how our prophets were, and that is how we should be. Have courage and faith. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.